All righty. You hear me okay? Good. Some are nodding their heads. It's nice to be with you this morning. We're enjoying a nice sunny day here in Moose Jaw. It's really nice. It's just minus 11. Liz has gone out for a walk. We were walking through the park yesterday and had about a dozen deer running around. I don't know who was getting on them, but usually they're laying and feeding, but they were having a good old run, and they come right past our window here at the nighttime. So we have enjoyed the park across the street from us. Value your prayers for today and the next two Wednesdays. Also, I spoke at our home chapel yesterday in Regina, or Sunday in Regina, and I'll be speaking there next Sunday again. And then on the 22nd, which is a Sunday of this month, I'll be doing a Zoom to Grace and Truth in Windsor. So I haven't seen much of Liz. I think she still lives here, but I've been so busy studying, getting ready for all these meetings. So I think after this, she'll be putting the clamp on me to slow down a little bit. Anyways, we're enjoying it here in Moose Jaw, enjoying the fellowship in Bethany. Now, I want to read a few passages with you this morning. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, and look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man for the Lord, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Then of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, you'll notice we've read of three different types of men. We've read of the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. I'm just going to read off at the bottom of my Bible here. I kind of enjoyed what Mr. Schofield had to say. It's actually the way I was thinking about this passage. He says, Paul divides a man into three classes. First of all, there's the natural, the man that's in Adam. He's been unrenewed through the new birth. In other words, here's a man that is not saved, the natural man. And then the spiritual man, he says, is the renewed man, a spirit-filled and walking in the spirit in full communion with God. And then you have the carnal man or the fleshly man, the renewed man who, walking after the flesh, remains a babe in Christ. Now, just keep that in mind, and I want you to turn now to John chapter 13. John 13, we'll start to read at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, verse 2 says, supper being ended should actually be supper being in progress. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. I come down to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because that Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now we look to God to bless the public reading of his precious word. Now for the next three Wednesdays, I want to speak on the subject of love, but what I want to do this week is kind of get an introduction to the subject by an incident that, or incidents that happened in the upper room before the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now again, we're going to have pictures seen in this room. What we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we read of the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. And I want you to think of John 13 in this way. For instance, the natural man would represent Egypt. The carnal man would represent the man who is in the wilderness. And the spiritual man is the man who is in Canaan. He's entered into the goodness of the promises and enjoying the promises of God. So in this upper room, we see three representative men and their conditions. First of all, I want to think of the natural man and his condition. Now, this is Judas, and his condition is perversion. When we come to the carnal man and his condition, I want you to think of Peter, and his problem or his condition is presumption. And then when we think of the spiritual man and his condition, we're thinking of John, but we're going to see John also had a condition that we would call pride. So think of that in this room with the Lord Jesus. Three conditions that have to be dealt with: perversion, presumption, and pride. And of all the 12 in the room, only two are mentioned by name. That is Judas and Peter. And of course, the third, who isn't named, In verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And before the Lord begins teaching, these three conditions have to be dealt with. So first of all, we have Judas in verse 2. The supper being in progress, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So here's the natural man. He's a picture of the man who is not saved. The Spirit of Christ is not seen within this man. He's still in his sins, still needs salvation. So in verse 2, we've read that the devil having now entered into the heart, but then in verse 27, we read there, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. In verse 11, the Lord knew who should betray him. Therefore said him, ye are not all clean. It's interesting when the Lord revealed this, that none of the disciples suspected him. Matter of fact, if we were to read the same incident in Matthew 26, we would read there that the disciples are all saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? So while Satan was going to sift Peter and stumble him, he had seduced Judas to become, you might say, an apostate. He trapped him by his own feelings and so on. Matter of fact, and this passage also indicates that they thought that Judas was going to buy things in need of the feast. Well, you know what? We always think of Judas as this kind of little sleazy man in the background planning and so on. But Judas was well respected. Matter of fact, history shows that he was an elder in the town or the city of Cherioth where he was. So the disciples often looked up to Judas. So they had no idea when the Lord said that one of you would betray me. Little wonder they're all saying, is it I? None of them looked at Judas. But think of what Judas, how his mind was working. It seemed at the beginning that, yes, he traveled with the Lord and he experienced his teaching and the miracles and so on. But as far as I can see from Scripture, Judas was the only one of the disciples who actually had an office. He was actually treasurer. John 12 tells us that he had the bag and he knew what was in it. But it also tells us that he was covetous and a thief. But I wonder if Judas's thinking was, you know, this man has come to set up his kingdom. And if I'm the treasurer of this little band, likely I will get a really good position in the kingdom when he sets it up. But now he's come to realize in John chapter 20 that that isn't going to happen. This man is actually predicting that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be put to death. So, of course, in verse 26, the sop is handed to Judas. He likely held the chief place at the table. And in a way, we see the lordship of Christ. It's seen in the fact that Judas is excluded from the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, I even wonder, when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, it was in the same night, and I think a more accurate translation is that when he was being betrayed. And I wonder if it was at that very moment when Judas made that deal for the 30 pieces of silver, if it was that moment when the Lord himself would take bread and break it and the institution of the Lord's Supper would commence. So that's Judas, the natural man. Then I want you to think of Peter as a picture of the carnal man, and his condition is presumption. You know, this all starts with self-confidence. Peter had been warned that Satan had desired to sift him, and yet he had proclaimed back in Matthew 26 that he was ready to go to prison and even to death. Matter of fact, he said, I will never deny you. I will die with you. Peter wasn't a hypocrite. Like, he was honest. He was sincere. But he just never understood his own weakness, never understood that within 24 hours he would deny the Lord three times with oaths and with curses. He would go as far as to say, "I never knew him." And what's the answer to all of this? Well, again in chapter 13, we read, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter." The Lord had washed the feet of some of the other disciples, and now he has come to Peter. And of course, Peter's attitude is, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord shows to him in verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, of course, Peter's attitude completely changes. "Well, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And of course, we know as believers that that would have been a picture of when we first get saved. We were completely cleaned. But now there's that daily cleansing from defilement. Wherever feet been that day, and at the end of the day, there is that feet washing, you might say. So the Lord tells him in verse 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Of course, the Lord knew who was going to betray him. Did Peter learn his lesson? I wonder when we come to 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, you'll read these words, "All of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." I think Peter learned from the example of the Lord when he used the word clothed with humility, because that is the same word that is used of Christ in verses 4 and 5. At the end of verse 4 it says, "And took a towel and girded himself." And at the end of verse 5, "to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." And here's Peter using the same word in his epistle, the word clothed or girded with humility. So Peter has learned his lesson in connection with presumption. But then we have the picture of the spiritual man, and of course his problem is pride. You know, many of us think of John as the apostle of love. And that's why I've chosen his gospel. There is so much about love in his gospel that we're going to see over the next couple of weeks. In Mark chapter 3, just to give a different view of perhaps our thinking of John, James and John, they're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. That doesn't sound very lovable to me. I can remember one time we had bought a new house. Actually, it was the one that the Hayhoes lived in St. Thomas Joseph and his wife. We purchased that house new, and they bought it from us. But my mother had come on holidays from Ireland, and we were in that house, and she was in one of the bedrooms. And, of course, anybody from Ireland would know that the thunder over here is a little different than the thunder back in Ireland. I mean, some of those things, it's like a bomb hitting your roof. And one of those, I think, vibrated through the house. And actually, the old type lights they used to put in the middle of the bedroom with a kind of a glass thing on the bottom of, the glass fell off and broke on the floor. And I could hear my mother screaming. And of course, we had to go in and console her. So the thought of thunder isn't exactly a thought of love. And then you think of him in Luke chapter 9. In verse 49, and he's saying to the Lord, "We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him." And of course, the Lord is explaining, you know, if they're not against us, they're for us. And he was kind of chastising John for his attitude. And then when you come later in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, James and John wanted to command fire to come down from heaven and destroy the Samaritans. So again, that's not exactly a picture of love. When you come to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 41, James and John are saying to the Lord Jesus, grant unto us that we may sit one in thy right hand and the other in thy left hand in thy glory. And we read when the disciples heard of it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And then finally in Matthew 10, even there it was the mother of James and John, grant that my two sons may sit one in the right hand, the other in the left, in thy kingdom. And in verse 24 we read, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So think of it now, John was the cause of strife among his brethren. And John carries that pride of place, wanting a place, into the room with him in John chapter 13. Did he learn his lesson on pride? Well, you know, when the Lord rose from the table, it must have been a tremendous blow to John's ego, and he says absolutely nothing. But when he writes his gospel, five times he refuses to name himself. But pride has gone. Now there's a sense of humility. And five times he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now note he didn't call himself the disciple who loved Jesus. That's not a really good foundation to rest on. But John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a sure foundation. Then when he writes his letters, in 1 John he begins with, we have heard, and we have seen, we have looked upon, our hands have handled. And again, he doesn't name himself in that epistle. When you come to the 2 John, he calls himself the elder. And in 3 John, he calls himself the elder. And then when you come to the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, I, John. But then he adds very quickly, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. So John is really saying, you know, there's no high-sounding titles. He has learned his lesson of humility. Yes, John says, you know, I'm just your brother. I'm your companion in tribulation. You know, it's interesting how even ourselves at times want to give people place in the assembly. You know, some of the magazines I read, and I'm thinking too of brethren that have come with letters of commendation I have found over my experience in the assemblies. It'll be Dr. So-and-so is with us this morning, and especially with the halls, they would read the letter, Dr. So-and-so. I've never ever heard them read electrician so-and-so or plumber so-and-so. I mean, these titles aren't for the assembly. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Being a doctor, an electrician, or a plumber has nothing to do about sitting in the assembly. We sit as brethren and sisters. We're equal. We're in the Lord. We're in the family of God. So John has learned his lesson of humility. Now, in John chapter 15, in verse 9, I'll flip my page here and read it. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. So in the second half of his gospel, John seems to delight in hiding his identity under that descriptive praise, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as I've said, the phrase occurs five times, and each time we find it, it reveals something different about John. Now, I may not finish the five today, but we'll begin taking a look at them. So again, coming back to John 13, again, look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily or truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So I'm going to put a title in each of these five occurrences. The first one, I want you to think of John as a man of closest communion. He was the closest to Jesus. He was leaning on Jesus' bosom. In verses 25 and 26, it was to such a one as John that Jesus revealed his secrets. You know, the two phrases reveal the intensity of the moment. The two words that I'm thinking of are in 21. Jesus was troubled in spirit, and then he testified and said, troubled and testified. I'm not going to go into it, but three times in the gospel, John speaks of Jesus being troubled. Once in chapter 11, once in chapter 12, and now here in chapter 13. And the whole length and breadth of our Lord's troubles and sorrows during his earthly ministry are far beyond our comprehension and conception. His death and his suffering on the cross were the heading up and completion of his sorrows. And all through his life, he was in a very unique sense, the man of sorrows, as Isaiah describes him, and acquainted with grief. But the trouble here was singular, and it's an exceptional one. A follower who deliberately became a traitor, the thought of one, the bitter sorrow of seeing a chosen one become a betrayer, even though this was foreseen, and yet it unruffled before the taunts of Pharisees and high priests. And the fact that he knew all about it made it no less acute. And we will never know or understand how many cups of sorrow, besides the mighty cup of bearing our sins. I know at times we sing, and I think we've sang it once in Bethany, death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, was filled for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, and 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draught for me. And then that word testified. That word testified implies the delivery of some solemn and important announcement. And of course, then it comes, one of you shall betray me. But who is it going to be? They're all perplexed and puzzled. And of course, this led to Peter's request. So thinking of John as a man in closest communion, John leaning on his breast, Peter couldn't say to the Lord, who is it? He beckons to John, this man who is so close and enjoying communion with God. And this leads to Peter's request. It was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the man of closest communion, who was told the secret which was revealed to none other but John. So that's the first of our five, the man of closest communion. And I think for the sake of time, we'll just stop there. And next week, we'll continue with the second time that he's mentioned in John chapter 19. And there we're going to see him as the man of deepest devotion. So we'll continue that next Wednesday, Lord willing. And so long as you folks don't get stopped by a snowstorm, I see you're having more snow than we ever had. And my son was making fun of us, and we're going to miss jaw. Dad, what about the winters? Now I'm phoning him and saying, Paul, how about the winters? I'm following you there in London, and it doesn't sound very good. But anyways, we look forward again to meeting with you next Wednesday, Lord willing. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, again, we bow in thankfulness. We're thankful for thy word and for the many lessons that we learned from it. We're thankful for those who have gathered there at Faith this morning. We're thankful for their presence and trust that the little word has been given and all of its simplicity might be in some way of an encouragement to each one. For those who are unable to come, those who are at school or at work, we pray for them and for some that have been laid aside. We pray, our God, that you will be one of compassion and care and kindness to each of thy dear people. We just commend ourselves to you and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.